Hello, I'm Rick Lancaster. Thank you for tuning in. Grab your Bible as we study through God's Word together. It's my hope that as we go through these messages, that we will all grow in our understanding of God's Word. As we grow in our understanding, we'll also be better equipped to glorify God, bless others, and grow faith, ours and others. If you have any questions about anything in this teaching, send me a message. I would love to connect with you. With that said, let's get into the Word and see what the Spirit would say to us today.
Good morning, church. Have a happy Resurrection Sunday. Blessed you could make it out here. Hi, Bonnie. How nice to see you. Sorry, shiny thing. So blessed you guys can make it out here in the rain. We've been talking... We love living in sunny Southern California. We can't actually think of too many Easter Sunday mornings where it rained. So we'll be okay. We'll be okay, right? We'll make it. All of those you couldn't make it and you're watching online, God bless you. Glad to have you here. We are going to celebrate Jesus today, right? Anybody want to talk about Jesus today? Don't raise your hand. Just nod your head or, affirm somehow. Glad you can hear. Most of the world refers to this day as Easter, and we're not going to waste any time talking about the history of that. So just know that. If you want to talk to somebody about it, talk to Melanie. She'll tell you all about it. I just threw you under the bus. I'm sorry. Okay. Instead, we're going to focus on the spiritual meaning of this day, which shouldn't surprise you. We're in church. On Resurrection Sunday morning, we're going to talk about the spiritual reality, what this day is about. And we talked about it. You've heard it several times. I didn't prompt anybody that came up here today to talk about what they're going to talk about because they all knew what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ because that's what Resurrection Sunday is all about. On Friday, we had the Good Friday service where we talked about the death and the burial. But today we're going to talk about the resurrection. The resurrection is such an amazing thing, and we could take so much more time talking about it, its significance, its meaning, the emphasis on it. But a few of the things that we don't want to forget. Now, I love the fact there's a couple of references to the rolling the stone away, and I just wanted to throw this out there. We sometimes think, the stone was rolled away so that Jesus could get out. No. The stone was rolled away so that people could get in and see that he wasn't there. He was already gone. The resurrection is probably the most significant doctrine in the entire church. Salvation is important. Yes, it is. But the reality that Jesus died, just as the Bible said he would, the Bible said it, the Messiah was coming, the Savior, the Christ was coming, and that he was going to live a perfect life, and at the end of that life, he was going to die a sinner's death. But after being in the grave for 3 days, that he would rise from the dead. What that says to us is so important. What it says, as somebody's already said, and it might have been Larry, somebody else said, what that means is that not only that all the promises that God made are true, but the most important one is that not only did Jesus rise from the dead, but we will as well. That's the hope we have. That's the hope of the resurrection. When Jesus rose from the dead, it was saying something about his death. When he died on the cross, the Bible tells us that he died on the cross to pay for the sins of the whole world. He died so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could know the hope of heaven, so that we could know the freedom of not being bound up by our sin. If we have any perfect people here today, we should have a conversation because you're not. But that's another conversation. The reality is that every one of us has made mistakes. We've had wrong thoughts. We've done wrong things. Every single human that has ever been born is like that. And that sin separated us from God. And God said he created us to be in this intimate communion fellowship with him, and he doesn't want to be separated from us. And so he made a way, and that way is Jesus Christ. He came so that we didn't. When Jesus rose from the dead, it was an exclamation point on the crucifixion. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he said, what that meant was all the work of saving your wretched soul was done. You know what you need to do? Believe. That's all you need to do is believe. Believe that that was true, that you did deserve whatever punishment God had in store for you. You believe, you deserved it. That by believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and that by rising from the dead, you can know with absolute certainty that your sins are forgiven. That is the hope that we have. And it frees us. It frees us. So we're going to talk about the resurrection a little bit today. But first, we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we do come thanking you for this opportunity to celebrate. And Lord, knowing that, gosh, the most important thing in human history happened 2,000 years ago. And what we focus on, we talk about Jesus' death. He didn't stay dead. The Bible tells us that the grave could not hold him because he is God. And having sacrificed his life, he made a way so that all of us could be with you, God. And we thank you for that. And we lift up this morning to you, pray for your ministering to our own hearts, to each of us, how important this truth is and what it means to us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus promised, one of the promises that he made was in a declaration he made about eternal life. He made this comment, you know, that in the human heart, God has placed the idea of eternity in the human heart. You know, the reality that we ask questions like what comes after and all of these things are because God has implanted into our heart a reality of eternity, even though we don't understand it. And in John 3:16, he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God answered the question, what comes next? What comes after? Because we all had that question. We all wondered about it. I lived a good chunk of my life believing nothing came after. I had a concept of eternity, but my concept was twisted and broken because I didn't believe. Jesus died and was rose again so that we could have the hope of eternal life, so that we could know that we have eternal life. I love that about the reality of what we believe here, what we teach here. It's not just a hope. It's a hope and something we know to be true, and it's true because Jesus rose from the dead. If Jesus rose from the dead, then his promise of raising us from the dead is true also. Somebody say hallelujah to that. I like the idea that I'm not going to be dead forever. You know, I used to think, okay, after we die, I'm just worm food, and I was weirdly okay with that. That was messed up. That's the good news of the gospel. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more as we go along here. But first, we're going to look at two guys who are struggling to understand what was going on. We're going to talk about that Sunday, that third day. We're going to talk about that day today. And two guys that were struggling to understand what was happening. And I think maybe people, maybe you, I know I can relate to these two guys. We're living in uncertain times. Things are different, right? Can anybody say, yeah, things are different? You know, I've been alive long enough to see, you know, different things happen in different places in different ways. And, you know, can I honestly say it's worse today than it was? My heart wants to say yes. And all this stuff, there's weird stuff going on all around us. And it can make you uncertain. It can be confusing. It can create fear and all these other things, anxiety and all these other things, hopelessness. All these things can come out of, we look around the world and like, okay, what are we doing with this? What are we going to do with this? What do we do next? on virtually every topic we might bring up, there's weird stuff going on. So how do we live in uncertain times? And I'm going to say, should we just live in these times? Should we not thrive in these times? Can we thrive in uncertain times? Can we thrive in an environment where it looks like everything is kind of stacked against us, if you're a spiritual person? And the answer I'm going to say to you is yes, we can. We should thrive during this time, and we're going to talk about how to do that. So turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, Luke 24. Larry already started talking about this. Our account takes place on Sunday morning. So Jesus died. He was betrayed on Thursday evening. And then he went through a whole night of false trials and mocking and beating and all sorts of terrible things. And then Friday morning, he's handed over to Pilate, and Pilate that goes through all that stuff there, and eventually, you know, there are more beatings and mocking and all these different things going on, including a scourging that almost killed him. And then he's led away to Golgotha, to Calvary, where he is crucified, somewhere around 9 a.m. 3 hours there on the cross, and then a darkness falls upon the world that the world has never seen before. As Christ Father, heaven, God in heaven, does something he had never done before. He turned his back on Jesus. He turned away from Jesus. As Jesus bore the sins of the entire world, his Father turned away for 3 hours of darkness, 3 hours of separation, a picture of what eternity is going to be like for everyone who rejects Jesus Christ. And then about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus said, "It is finished," meaning that everything that needed to be done to save us, all the work to redeem us from our sin was done. Nothing else needed to happen. You don't need to do a single thing except believe. You can't be good enough to get saved. You can't give enough to be saved. You can't, you know, name something. You can't be religious enough to be saved. None of those things will work. The only thing you can do is believe that Jesus died for your sins. 3 o'clock, he died. Before the sun went down, he was in a rich man's tomb where he said he would be until the third day. And so we're going to pick up the account there as on the third day, on that morning of the third day, some women who wanted to take care of Jesus' body. The last act of love was to prepare his body for you know, being dead, which, another message entirely, why they even bothered doing that, I don't know, because he kept telling them, "I'm not going to stay dead," but they missed that somehow. And so they go to the tomb, and there it is. The stones are rolled away, and they're blown away by that. And they go inside, or they hear these angels say, "No, he's not here." And they run back and tell the disciples, say, "Hey, Jesus is not in the tomb. He's gone." And we read that Peter and John ran to the tomb and said, "Yep, it's empty." Good job, Peter and John. And then Luke 24 includes this account that we're going to look at this morning of two random believers. I love how the Bible just throws people in there, and it's the only time you see them. It's the only account we have of these two guys, and only one of them is named, and it gives us an image of something that is so powerful. And so we're going to pick it up in verse 13 as these two have a radical encounter with the resurrected Christ. "Now behold, two of them," being two of the disciples, two of the believers, "were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they walked together, talked together of all these things which had happened. So they were in Jerusalem, saw everything that went on with Jesus, including the crucifixion and the burial. And so these two guys are going to, they're going to take off. They're going back to where they came from. Now, we know one of these guys is named Cleopas. We don't know the other guy's name. We can call him Bill if we want. But they're talking along, trying to figure out what's going on. And then somebody joins them. Verse 15. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. They're walking along and talking, and all of a sudden, this just guy shows up. Now, both of these guys knew Jesus. They were his disciples. They had watched him do miracles. They'd watched him, you know, heal people and cast out demons and feed the multitudes. They heard his teachings. They believed him. They believed he was who he said he was. And yet, they didn't know that Jesus had walked up on them. Now, it doesn't tell us how or why they couldn't recognize him. It just says they didn't recognize him. And it's very possible that either they were prohibited from seeing him, or his appearance just was different somehow. It doesn't say. You can make up whatever you want. Don't make up anything you want. That's weird. But, you know, it could be any number of things. Verse 17, and he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? So notice that. They're upset. They're bothered. Well, that makes sense. Jesus is dead. They had followed him. They had put their hopes in him. And now he's gone. Verse 18, then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So I love it when Jesus asks questions, because you know he already knows all the answers, right? Anyway, so they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he was who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see. So put yourself in these two guys' place. All of it's kind of overwhelming. Yeah, they're asking, well, what's going on here? They had put their hope in Jesus. They had believed that he was the Messiah, long promised to the Jewish people that someone was coming who was going to be a savior to them. Now, they had some wrong ideas about what that meant. But even the ones that followed Jesus, they still believed he was the Christ. They even said that with great, great clarity. Peter at one point saying, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. A perfect declaration of who Jesus was. He believed it. He knew it. And these guys had heard it. They understand he is the Messiah. They put their hope in him. But now, he's dead. And now, they're hearing, well, he's not there. He's not in the tomb. He is alive. Well, what does that all mean? And then Jesus responds to them. Verse 25. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. These two guys, they couldn't see Jesus with their eyes. He was there, but his identity was hidden to them in some way. And so Jesus does something which I think is just absolutely glorious here. He starts with Moses, which means he starts with Genesis and expounds to them all through the scriptures. I'm telling you, there are so many times I read something like that and say, man, I would love to have heard that sermon. That would have been amazing to hear Jesus Christ describe every place from Genesis to Malachi where he is in the Old Testament. Because you know what? You've heard me say it before. On which page of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ? Come on, say it like you believe it, church. All of them. He's all through it. Jesus showed them himself in the scriptures. And that's a message for all of us. Jesus, after he was raised, walked on the earth for 40 days. There's a symbolism in that number. 40 days he walked around showing himself to believers, not to unbelievers, just to believers. At one point, as many as 500 witnessed the resurrection, written the risen, resurrected Christ. And then he ascended to heaven, which means that we can't see him today. We can't see him like I'm seeing you here this morning. The Bible says he is coming back. And he'll do that when it's time to set up his kingdom. But until then, how do we see Jesus? Well, if you've got a Bible in your hand or you got a device in your hand open to a Bible, you know, app, that's where you see Jesus. We see him in his word. We see him by faith in the things that the Bible says about him. Because we now, instead of just going from Genesis to Malachi, we go Genesis to Revelation. We see Jesus on every page. You want to see Jesus? By faith, you open up the word of God and you look for him, because you'll find him there. Jesus is alive, but you're not going to see him in the flesh until he comes again. In John 5, 39 and 40, Jesus was talking to the religious leaders who were challenging him, as they often did. And he says this in verse 39 and 40. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Jesus says, you're looking for eternal life in the scriptures. Well, the scriptures are talking about me. You want eternal life? You come to me. Jesus said that if there's no way to approach God apart from Jesus Christ. You must go through Christ to get to God. A lot of people struggle with that. Even today, especially today, but they struggle with that. The idea that I can't just get to God any way I want to. Okay. God's God. You know, he gets to decide how you do or whatever he says, right? You know, you can decide that you want to go to God through, you know, Pokemon. I don't know why that popped into my mind. whatever weird way you think you're going to get to God. Okay. You can try that. But if the Bible doesn't say that's how you do it, then you're going to be in a difficult place. If you want to see Jesus, you have to open his book where it tells us about him. Verse 28. Then they drew near, the two disciples and Jesus drew near the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Jesus is, you know, he's hanging out with them, he's having a meal with them. You know, he's alive, and he, you know, did things that living people do, but then he did some things that living people don't do. You know, he's sitting there, he breaks bread, the symbolism of his body broken for us. We practiced communion, we did communion on Friday night, the breaking of the bread, and at that moment, their eyes were opened. Again, imagine that for a second. You're sitting there having this conversation with this guy. I have no idea who he is, and all of a sudden, there he is. That's Jesus. And then, poof, he's gone. What would that have done? What would you have thought? He's explaining to them why Jesus had to go through all this stuff. Why did Jesus have to suffer? Why did he have to die? He's explaining all that to them. Then he breaks the bread, symbolism of his suffering, and there he is. Now, I can't even imagine what was going through the minds of these guys at that moment. To have been wrestling and struggling with the reality that this man that they'd put their hope in was now gone. And I can imagine the two of them looking at each other and thinking like, okay, what just happened? Like, okay, I would love to have been a witness to that. But then the reality of Jesus being alive starts to do something inside of them. Starts to cause something to happen in their hearts. Before this, all they had was the word of others. The women had gone to the tomb. There were angels there, and they said, he's alive. Peter and John went and said, yeah, he's not there anymore. That stone, this tons-heavy stone, is moved out of the way. All they had is, okay, we had that testimony. And then they realized something else. Verse 32. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? As they listened to this strange man who later revealed himself to be Jesus, something was stirring inside of them. Did not our hearts burn within us? What was that? What was that going on inside of them? The best word that describes that burning within is the word zeal. We don't use that word very often, but it's a great word. And it speaks of a fervor for, in the definition, a person or an object or a cause. It speaks of intensity. These guys who were sad, depressed, discouraged, lost, had no idea where they were going and what they're just going probably back to their life with no sense of purpose. All of a sudden, something's burning inside of them. And that zeal caused them to do something. Verse 33, so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Something was different with these two guys now. They went from being sad, being depressed, being aimless, being hopeless, being whatever they were feeling. We don't know specifically. The only emotion we hear is sad. But now, they're not confused. They're not sad. They're on fire. What was different? What was different about them that caused this change to take place in them? They saw the risen Christ. They saw Jesus alive from the dead. Jesus died. They know he died. But now he wasn't dead. And that changed them on the inside. That caused something to happen where they may have been excited about Jesus. They may have been thinking that's a pretty cool thing that the Messiah is here, the Christ is here. He's going to change everything. They didn't understand how. They didn't know how. But now they know something. They're on fire. This burning, which communicates something very important to us. They believed. They believed that Jesus died. They believed not only did he die, but he rose again. And they know it because there he was, walking with them on the road. There he was, telling them about how the Messiah was supposed to suffer and die the way that he did. And then as they broke bread, there he was. And what was true for Cleopas and the other guy was true for all the disciples. They went from being sad, confused, aimless, lost, hopeless, whatever they were feeling, having their world turned upside down. Now, they're on fire. These guys went from having their world turned upside down to turning the world upside down. So, the question for us today, what's the temperature in our own hearts? Can we say that there is something burning inside of us? Can we say that there is zeal in us for the things of God, for the gospel, for Jesus Christ? He is our Savior. And if you are saved here today, you have met him. You have seen him spiritually. And if you're a believer here today, you may even be able to remember a time in your life where you were on fire for Jesus. You can say, I was lit up, or whatever term is appropriate for that. Does your heart burn within you? And if it doesn't, is there something we can do about that? Should we do something about that? Let me answer the question for you. Yes, we should. Anybody okay if I take you back to school this morning? Okay, thank you. Whew. The rest of you, I'm not sure where you at. Anyone remember the fire triangle? Is that thing cut off? That's weird. Okay, that's weird. All right, the fire triangle. If you've been done scouts or school or anything else, you've heard this before. So there's nothing new about this. For fire to exist, there must be three things present. There must be oxygen, there must be heat, and there must be fuel. You must have all three if you want to have fire. So you remove any of the three, and fire cannot happen. Now, if there is not a fire burning in our heart, there's something missing. There's something missing. Just like fire needs three things, zeal, that passion, that intensity for Jesus Christ needs three things. If any of those three things are missing, there will be no zeal. There'll be no intensity. There'll be no fire within us. There'll be no burning within us. And the first of those three things is the Scriptures. Are the Scriptures. Which is correct. Are or is. Yes, say thanks. Okay, thanks for your help. A fire that is not constantly supplied with oxygen will go out. That's one of the ways we deal with the fire. Fire goes out, you cover it up, you deny it oxygen, and that fire goes out. The same is true of the fire burning within us. You must have something, you must be supplying something to your heart for it to burn for Jesus Christ. And the thing that we have available to us is the Word of God. We need the Word of God regularly supplied to us, and we say to you daily, and if you can, infuse it into your life at different points and different times, then that's great. You need the Word of God. Read your Bible. You want to be on fire for Jesus? You got to start by feeding your heart the Word of God. But the Word of God by itself is not enough. The same thing is, you can have oxygen. There's oxygen all around us. There's not fire all around us, right? Why is that? Because it needs two other things. The Word of God by itself in your heart is not enough to create a fire within you for Jesus. The second of those two things that you need is the Holy Spirit. Oh, there we go. Now it's working. You need the Holy Spirit. Just reading the Bible is not gonna do it. It's not enough. It's good. Even that, I remember before I got saved, I didn't believe. I was reading the Bible. I didn't believe it. I was at the time, part of my testimony, Kelly was saved, been saved our entire marriage, and I'm trying to figure out what is this God thing that she's got. I was reading the Bible. I read a chunk of it. Didn't mean a thing to me. It was just words. The Apostle Paul tells us that without the Holy Spirit, the Bible cannot be understood. In 1 Corinthians 2, 13 and 14, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and I would have given you a strong amen to that back in the day, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. I could read the Bible forever, and it would have done nothing for me because the Spirit of God was not inside of me. He was not empowering and enlivening the Word of God. And so they were just words to me. As we learn to respond to the Holy Spirit, when we receive Jesus Christ, that's one of the things, the Holy Spirit comes into us. And I believe the Holy Spirit was working in me even in that time. I didn't understand what I was reading, but the Holy Spirit was at work in me. I know that. But when he came into me, all of a sudden, these words are starting to, I'm starting to get it. I'm starting to understand it. And as we learn to respond to the Holy Spirit, as we learn to allow the Holy Spirit access to our heart, to take these things, these ultimately three things that we need, we allow him to do his part in it, it stirs us up. And as a believer, you have the Holy Spirit in you. But for zeal to exist, and here's the important part of that. You can be reading your Bible, you can be saved and have the Holy Spirit, but for the Holy Spirit to create zeal, to create that sense of burning, that fire within you, he must be unhindered. And we can do things that hinder the Holy Spirit. The big one is sin. There's others, but the big one is sin. You need three things. Just having the Word of God and the Spirit of God is not going to be enough. You also need faith. And not just any faith. It has got to be faith in a risen Christ. In Romans 10, it says this, verses 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. How do you get saved? You got to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, which means you also believe that he died, which means you also believe that he died for your sins. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. He actually died. He went into that grave. He went into that tomb. He was there until the third day. On the third day, he was raised from the dead. If I believe that, I'm saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If we put these three things together, we put the Word of God, we put the Spirit of God, and we put faith together, zeal, passion, this burning for Christ is produced. We do not create fire, right? We don't create fire. All you do is put the three pieces together and fire happens. Same thing is true of zeal. Same thing is true of this loving God, and this burning for God is not something we manufacture inside of us. We just put all the pieces together. We allow all those pieces to come together. We do our part to fill our heart and mind with the Word of God. And as we do that, it provides the materials, the oxygen, you will, for that fire. And the Holy Spirit comes, and he's applying his part to it. And then the faith, believing these things to be true. You can read the Bible, but if you don't believe it's true, what good is that? We're living in weird times, uncertain times. And uncertainty has a way of tamping down the fire. All of us, I'm guessing, can think back to a time where we were burning. We were on fire for Jesus. We felt something, and it moved us, and it caused us to talk about Jesus. It caused us to share with you. It caused us to serve Jesus. All these things we did. But then something happened. What happened? Life happened. Life has a way of tamping down the zeal for God, the zeal for Christ. If you're today and you're not feeling that burning in you, you should be concerned about that. You should not be happy with that. You should not be happy if you don't feel just a sense of awe and wonder and passion and desire and longing for the things of God. If it's not something moving you along in your faith, then you should be concerned about that. Not depressed, not discouraged, not defeated. Just recognize that's not how God wants you to live. Because we all go through it. All of us go through this. Pastors included, we get to this time, this life gets so busy, gets so full, so many things come from so many directions that the fire gets tamped down. Like, go outside and light a fire today, right? It's not going to be easy. Stuff comes into our lives that makes keeping that fire burning hard. You would have a hard time lighting a fire out here today. My son was telling me yesterday, hey, if the rain stops, you know, we have a little fire pit in the backyard. We should light a fire tomorrow. I'm thinking like, dude, you do recognize like we had like 2 inches of rain. There is not a dry piece of wood anywhere in Menifee right now. So, you know, that's not happening. You could do it. I'm sure we could figure out a way to make fire happen. But if you have a hard time keeping it going, why? Stuff's happening. But you have to be deliberate. You have to be deliberate about trying to make these things happen. So I'm going to give you three quick things, and then we're gonna call it a day, and everybody can go have, I don't know, whatever you're going to have on Easter dinner. First, commit to God's Word. If maybe you're not feeling God the way you should, you're not feeling the presence of the Holy Spirit, you're not feeling a passion for Jesus, a love for Jesus, that drive to be for Jesus, then recommit to the Word of God. Maybe you've gotten cool to the Word of God. And I'm talking to people maybe reading your Bible every day. You know, you can read your Bible every day and not get a thing out of it. We've got to open our heart and we commit to the Word of God. So when I go to my daily reading, and I'm pretty faithful to it, but I've caught myself halfway through my reading thinking, what was I thinking about? Was I thinking about God through any of that? And realizing, nope. I was going through the motions. Got to pause and reflect and say, God, this was given to me so that I could know Jesus, so that I could know you, God, so that I can understand your kingdom, so I can know what my place is in all of these things. There, every page is something for me. And if I just read it just to read it, I'm not adding to that which will give me the fire I need to be who God created me to be. Commit to the Word of God. Even just to reading. If you're not reading it, just start. Don't be condemned, just start. But do it in a way that draws you closer to Him through it. Second, make room for the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we don't think about this a lot sometimes. You know, I said it pretty regularly, so you've been around me, you know kind of what I'm going to say here. You know, if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit, right? How much of Him? All of Him. The Holy Spirit is God. You have in you, living in you, all of God. How is it that He doesn't have absolute and total control over our lives? Well, because there's another part of us too. It's my flesh. The things I want to do, the things I want to be, the things I'm dreaming about, I'm wishing for, I'm hoping for, I want, I. I got to make room for the Holy Spirit. That means I've got to examine my life and see, are there things in my life that are hindering the Holy Spirit in my life? And if you're anybody, if you're alive, hopefully you're all alive here today. If you're alive, I thought you were just checking your heart to make sure you were. I was like, what are you doing there? Are you? Okay. Yeah, okay. Okay, good. If there's anything, we all have something that we could probably do better. Again, not to be condemning, not to be harsh, not to be any of that, but we gotta examine that, because our passion, our desire ought to be on fire for Jesus. How much on fire? All the way. And that means we've got to be deliberate about examining stuff. Is there anything hindering me from experiencing that burning in my heart? And then if you have to, you repent of something. If you have to, you turn away from something. If you have to, you stop doing something or start doing something. Whatever the Spirit tells you to do, you let Him. Give Him that freedom to do in your life that will stir up that stuff in you, that will bring that burning, that passion, that fire in your spirit, in your heart, that will move you along. And then third, commit to growing your faith. Faith requires exercise. You can't grow your faith if you're not exercising your faith. That means you've got to be doing something that is forcing you to use faith. You know, faith is doing what we believe, is knowing what God is, who God is, what He says, and then doing what God says. It's doing something. Often faith requires that we don't know the end, we don't know the result. If you know how everything's going to turn out, you don't need faith. Faith is when we don't know what the next step is, but we take the next step anyway. Seek God with your whole heart. God created us to be the object of His love. And He did it in a way that we are made in His image. And there's some things about us that we often don't talk about that we need. Using the fire analogy, you know, you cannot take, like, if you're you know, charcoal, if you do charcoal barbecues, right, you don't take all the charcoals and put them like 3 inches apart and then light them, right? Why? Because nothing will happen. How do you get charcoal briquettes to light? You cram them together and you put fire underneath them. But then if you take one of those briquettes out and separate it, what's going to happen to that briquette? It'll go out. Brothers and sisters, what does that mean for us spiritually? We need each other. We grow in our faith together. Now, you can grow alone, but your fire is never going to get hot. You put a bunch of faith-infused people together, and it just helps. They each help each other to build their faith more and more and more. It burns hotter. You want to burn hotter for Jesus? Don't try to do it alone. You've got to be connected to other believers. I started this by saying that we're living in kind of weird times, uncertain times, and that's true, it is. And we can get to this place where we're just kind of going through the motions, we're just struggling through life, whatever is going on, health, relationships, finances, whatever it is, there's always something. And it can be so overwhelming sometimes that we can be like these two guys on the road, or like, okay, I know what I thought was going to happen. I know what I thought was going to be real and true, but now none of that is. And they were depressed. They were sad. They were confused. And I believe God's calling us to a different life. Jesus said something that I quote this verse a lot. In John 10:10, he says this, "I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly." I'm speaking about two aspects of life. It's talking about eternal life. He came that we might have eternal life, but not just eternal life, abundance in this life. Now, he's not talking about money and fame, any of that nonsense. He's talking about us living in whatever environment we're in a way that manifests the reality of God's goodness. So the whole world can see that God is good. We may be in uncertain times. We are in uncertain times. There's weird stuff going on. But by faith, when we do our part to allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God and faith to manifest and grow in us, it will stir us up so that we just don't live in these uncertain times. We thrive in them. Jesus was raised from the dead. Somebody say, hallelujah. He is risen. Amen. We need to allow that truth, the reality of that truth, because it's a powerful, powerful truth for us when we recognize when I say that Jesus is raised from the dead and I believe it in my heart, then I am proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, saying that I know that death that Jesus died was mine. I should have died that death. Jesus took my place. And he died. He paid the price that I owed. And then on that third day, he rose, saying to me, I know that my sins are forgiven now. How do I know that? Because Jesus is risen. I know that I am freed from the penalty of my sins because Jesus is risen from the dead. And we need to allow that truth. That's why we, every Resurrection Sunday, we teach what kind of message? A resurrection message. Why? We probably could preach it every Sunday, couldn't we? It's so important for us to remind ourselves that he is raised from the dead. We do communion once a month. You could do it every Sunday. Why? It reminds us that Jesus died for our sins, which then reminds us what else happened. He rose from the dead, which reminds us of what else? He's coming back. It's not a secret. He's coming back. He is risen. And we need to recognize that and allow that truth to do just as these two guys, as they allowed Jesus to minister into their hearts, to minister truth into their hearts, to minister hope into their lives, that it caused them to burn within. And it drove them on to do things for Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, I think he'd like to do that again. Amen? Yes. Heavenly Father, we do come and we thank you for this opportunity to gather in your presence as your people, Lord God. And Lord, there are people here, maybe not everyone has that intimate relationship with you that you would desire. And so I pray, before we go any further, that if there's someone here who has not received Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, they should do that right this very moment, that you came and died for them individually. And while they may not be the worst sinners on earth, they are a sinner just like all the rest of us were, or in reality still are. But Lord, you can save us from that. You can save them from that. And so I pray, if there's someone here who has not given their heart to you, not trusted in you, not believed that you died for them, that they would examine their heart right now I still remember clearly the day I was sitting in a church service and a pastor said something like that, challenging us to believe the things of the gospel. And I recognized in my heart in that moment that I did. And it was at that moment that I was saved. And so I pray, Lord, if there's someone here, that you would open their hearts, help them to sense your presence in a powerful way, that they would know they can be forgiven of their sins. And Lord, for all of us, help us to be real with you. Help us to look inside of ourselves and ask the question, does my heart burn for Jesus? Am I on fire for him? Can I think back to a time where I was more on fire for him? And if there is, we would just confess that to you, that maybe I'm not as on fire as I used to be, and that we would make the commitment to allow you to do that work inside of us. So I thank you, Lord God, for your people here as we celebrate and recognize and remember that Jesus is risen from the dead. Help us to walk out of this place as people who worship a risen King. We love you, Lord. We give this day to you, and we praise you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from God's Word. It's one of my core beliefs that the Bible or Word of God has the power to transform our lives. It's my hope that these messages will help you to do just that and to glorify God and bless others and grow faith. If there's anything that we can do to help you with that, don't hesitate to connect with me. You'll find ways to do that in the show notes. In the show notes, you'll also find links to my sermon notes and other resources to help you in your study of God's Word. And sometimes we do need help to grow in our faith. If there's anything that I can do, don't hesitate to connect with me. I love talking to God's people about God and His Word. So send me your questions, and I'll do my best to answer them. This message was shared at Calvary Chapel French Valley in Murrieta, California. If you'd like more information about the church, go to calvaryfv.com. The link is in the show notes. Until next time, stay in the Word and have a radical week with Jesus.